may be seated. So I want you to know that we did not plan this. This was like a God thing. We did not plan it. When I put together summer preachers, I take a little bit of a preaching sabbatical in the month of August and put all our preachers to work. And I asked Edvin to be our speaker this morning. I know he's a gifted speaker. I know the Lord has placed it in his heart. And I did not know that we would be presenting his niece, and it would be his brother's last Sunday here, and his family would all be here. But God in his sovereignty knew all things, right? So for me, it's an honor to present him this morning. Help me welcome him, my dear brother Edvin, with the word this morning.
What's the saying? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God, right? So just give me 1 second if I promise you that we'll be out of here before 11:59. Amen? And so just thinking about the expression and just Naomi and Kingsley speaking, it just brought to mind that for most of our lives, I think we live in two time zones. And this is not the message, by the way. We live in the past, full of regret, failures, or we live in the future worrying about what hasn't happened yet. And quite often, we don't live in the present. God said, tell Pharaoh, the I am sent you. Why? Because time lives in the eternity of God. He's always in the present. So if you have someone in your life today, tell them I love you. Tell them how much they mean to you, because tomorrow is not promised. Look at the person next to you. Tell them, I love you, baby. Doesn't it feel good? It releases something inside of you, right? Doesn't it? Right? Tell them. Tell your kids, my princess, I love you. Yes? Amen. So just a couple of things before I move on. If you, with your permission, of course, I just want to give honor where honor is due. First and foremost, Pastor Carlos, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to share his word, and Pastor Becky, because I know these decisions are always made in mutual, right? I've worked alongside of pastors for many years in leadership, and I know the heart of a pastor. I know their concerns, their worries, their prayers, and sometimes the wife bears the brunt of that, many times in silence, in tears, standing by the side of a man who has a great mission before God. So, Pastor, thank you. And, you know, a great woman. If you're a mother today, I want to honor you today because I'm standing here on the prayers of a mother who, in my youth, there was much question and much negativity said about me growing up, but a praying mother, and who still ceases not to pray over her three sons. I am the eldest of the three. And actually we have, it's four of us actually all together. This other person also went from being a friend to a brother who's here today, who came all the way from Maryland, my brother Robert, in which I love very much. He's my other brother. But my mother's prayers were the ones who kept me alive, and I'm standing here because of her, so I want to honor her today. As I always tell her, she is my hero. Amen? And I hope your mother too. I'm sure Kingsley, that's the same thing. No hay el amor de Dios se compara como el amor de una madre. Las oraciones de una madre, ¿verdad? Permanente delante de la presencia de Dios que alcanza hasta el hijo pródigo que pensamos que está perdido. Esa es la gracia de Dios. And then there is a book, by the way, that changed my life. And the best books that you can read, by the way, are the books, are the best books that change your life, actually, the books you don't read. And you'll be like, what are you talking about? This book my wife read many years ago. And it's called The Power of a Praying Wife. If you don't like your husband because his belly is too out, losing his hair, whatever it may be, it's not your fault. Don't worry. The Power. How many of you read that book? It's an old book, right? Because at 24, I was a hot mess. At 45, I'm going to be 45 now in August. I'm less of a hot mess, but the grace of God. Amen? God is good, right? All right. So, and to all the friends and family that we have here, thank you so much. You always remind me how much you love me, how much you care about me, and thank you. So let's go into the message, but before I do, I want to tell you this. If you ever Google a do-it-yourself project on YouTube, right? It takes like 45 minutes for you to get to the point while you search that video, doesn't it sometimes? And you're like, how to understand my wife? Well, at the beginning, and it's like gives you the whole narrative, right? And then your wife will probably search and look at how to get my husband to take the garbage out. But today I promise to be short, amen? All right, so let's turn to the book of Jonah. You can remain seated if you like. And the title of this message is called Jonah, the Unforgiven Prophet, Jesus, the Forgiven Messiah. Amen? How many are you with me? Amen? So we're going to start with the end, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. And I don't know, we have that graphic up there. Great. Look at that picture. It looks beautiful. Thank you, whoever did that. Very nice. Appreciate that. So the book of Jonah, chapter 4, we're going to read the entire chapter. By the way, if you have not had the moment to read the book of Jonah, it's in 10 minutes. You can read it. I promise you, it's short, quick, to the point, and it will speak to you greatly. We pick up from verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of that city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Notice that second time he says that. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Second time God says that to Jonah. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Again, repeating that. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, a much lifestyle. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. We stand here because of your goodness. We stand here because we are forgiven. We stand here righteous before you because of Christ has done for us, Lord. As we bring your word forth, I ask you, Lord, that it is you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the words that come out of my mouth may pierce the heart of those who need to hear it. And may our minds and our hearts turn back to you, Lord, in areas in which we have much need. I ask you, Lord, to only use me as a vessel, and that you get the glory and honor for everything that is said in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start first of all, what is this place, Nineveh? How many of you actually know the story of Jonah? How many of you heard? How many of you have, in passing, right? How many of you come from the old school, right? You probably know this corito, right? Jonás no le hizo caso a la palabra de. Por eso al más profundo. Y vino un pez muy grande y se lo tragó. Porque no le hizo caso a. And it's a very nice melody. If you're a composer, musician, it has a melody, it has a little rhythm, right? And I started pondering about that. Like in Sunday school, we used to sing these songs, and I used to be like, wow, what image do I have of God after I hear that song? Right? You thought about that? Like, so if I don't listen, if I don't obey, then God is going to punish me. Then in our younger years, it's very important that we give our children and our youth the right perspective of who God is. After all, we are taught to only seek the hand of God and not the character of God. And don't get me wrong, the hand of God is a blessing of covering and protection, but as a believer, we should be more interested in the character of God and who he is. He's a patient, loving, right? And so when I heard that song and I went back to think about it, I said, Lord, man, that's kind of tough. I don't want to have that. So let's go to Nineveh and think about Nineveh, what that city was like. And if you turn to the book of Nahum, turn over to chapter 3. It's right over, a couple of books after, very short books. Turn over to your right. You're going to turn to Nahum chapter 3. Now I'm only going to read a very few verses. And it says, woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of chattering chariots. Horsemen charged with bright swords and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of the harlotry of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sell nations through her harlotries and families through her sorcery. In other words, in short, this place was wicked, vile. Think of the worst type of people in the world. That was it. No, it's not California, no New York. It was Nineveh. To make matters worse, Nineveh, a city in the Assyrian Empire, which is today Mosul in the country of Iraq, were constantly beaten up on the Israelites. So think about this. A nation who is evil, and many times who God would use those nations to what? To bring correction to Israel for their disobedience. Vile. Think about the person who has hurt you the most, so the people who we see sometimes in passing, and we give that very interesting look to say of almost disapproval or indifferent. Isn't that real? Now, everything that I will share with you, I promise you that I had to, and I still go through some of these things, because the experiences of sometimes forgiving the unforgiven is very difficult. And so God tells Jonah, hey, listen, I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to go talk to him. What does Jonah say? Who knows? Who remembers, right? He goes down to Joppa, buys a one-way ticket to Florida. No, not to Florida, not Florida. He buys a one-way ticket to where? To Tarshish, right? To do what? To run the opposite direction from the will of God. Now, Nineveh, from where he was about maybe anywhere 500-600 miles to where he needed to go. Tarshish was 3,000 miles away. 3,000 from here to California. 3,000 miles away. Have you ever tried to do that? Run from the will of God? And it's interesting because Jonah paid a price. He paid a hefty price, but quite often in our lives, we pay a hefty price too when we disobey God. Right? So then Jonah decides to go and get on this boat, gets on this boat. And as he's there, he prays his way. He goes away in the bottom of the boat and is asleep. Then a wind comes, a storm comes about. And the sailors in that ship are fearful for their lives. They cast lots, and long story short, it falls on Jonah. And Jonah is like, they ask him, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Why don't you pray to your God to see if this misery can actually stop? And so he tells them why they're there. He tells them, throw me into the ocean. How many of you would actually say that? Throw me into the ocean in the storm, right? Like, I wouldn't. It wasn't me. It was him. They throw him into the ocean, and this big whale, not big whale, big fish, actually. That's another part of it that it doesn't define a whale. It's a big fish came and basically swallowed Jonah. And while he's there, he repents, he goes, God forgives him. Interesting, right? He doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't want God to forgive those people, but he's praying to God because he wants God's forgiveness. And what does God do? The fish vomits him, puts him back, and then what does God do again? He tells him the same thing, because there is no plan two for your life. It's only one plan that he has for your life. Many times we have plan two, plan B, C, D, E, F, and the whole alphabet in case one thing doesn't work. There is no plan B with God. It's A for your life. And he's going to get you there one way or the other. So, begrudgingly, he does. He goes. He finally obeys God and goes and preaches to the city. And the city had a circumference of about 60 miles, right? So think about it. 60 miles is a pretty long stretch. It takes them a couple of days to say that in 40 days, God will destroy the city of Nineveh. What do the Ninevites do? They repent. They repent. They turn from their ways, starting from the king all the way down to the last one. They repent and they turn from their evil ways. What does Jonah do? He waits outside the city to see what happens to that city. And he's angry at God. Because he says, I told you, I knew it, that you will forgive him. Israel, for most of his time, and the time that Jonah was served under King Jeroboam II's reign, Israel was prosperous. It expanded its borders. It became very rich. But they were spiritually bankrupt, full of idolatry and injustice. And God wanted to show Israel that a heathen nation has the possibility and able to repent from their ways, and yet Israel refuses to. Time and time again, God will always try to reach out and use the nations around it to bring Israel back to his covenant, to his people. But one thing that Jonah failed to understand was that the Israelites were a covenant people before God, that God has always loved his creation, all of his creation. And so he waits for the city, outside of the city, and waits to see what's going to happen to it. And it's interesting about this story, right? Like any good story, it leaves you hanging. What happened? Wait a minute, you just leaving me? Like, isn't that a great story, right? Cliffhanger. My daughter calls that a cliffhanger, right? Like, oh, what happened here? I want to know more. And Jesus mentions Jonah in Matthew and in Luke when the Pharisees ask, give us a sign. And he says, no sign will be given to you. You're not going to believe. Even if Moses and all the prophets show up, you murder all your prophets. No sign was going to be enough. So here's the aspect of where I want to get to, the point of what I want to bring today. And this is a question that perhaps you may want to ask. Maybe I've asked myself in many ways. Are we, as a church, in any way similar to Jonah in conduct and disobedience to God's voice? Does Jesus contrast Jonah's attitude and character, conduct, and obedience? If so, how? When Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. One thing we must understand, that the church has outlived all of its forebears since its inception. The church has had some deep, deep, deep history. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But the church belongs to God. Who are the church? You, me. We, and what is our attitude towards the world, towards the people who live in darkness? I'm not going there, Lord. Mm-mm. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. And we created a culture in our religious circles by which we know what to say, we know how to clap, we know the right buttons to push. And as a musician for over 20 some odd years sitting in many services, I know the right chords to hit to get the motions going. Can I be transparent with you? And in many ways, we become more religious and so separated from the real life that happens for many sinners, for many people who are caught in darkness. And yet, with a pompous attitude, we puff our hearts, our chests out, and to say, I am redeemed. That's not Christ-like. At least that's not what Jesus modeled. And in the moment we are confronted with someone who shares a totally different of opinion, and by the way, I've heard this throughout my youth, I've heard this throughout my childhood, I heard this throughout all my walks in the church. What about the rich? Do they get to go to heaven? No, the rich, no, because, you know, the Bible says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it does for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God. Really? You don't think there's enough rich people in the world that actually love Jesus and sold out to Jesus and have the right perspective? Oh, no, but they're full of pride. They can't go let go of their money. Well, isn't the poor person also prideful that also desires to be rich and have money? Isn't pride the same in both hearts? The heart is evil, it's deceiving. Isn't it the same way? Is there anything impossible for God? It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of the heart. And so I know that this message will not get enough amens. And I'm good with that because I know that you're listening. And I'm listening too. As the church, what is our role in our society? When Christ gave the disciples the Great Commission, what did he say? Go ye and be relevant to all the nations of the world. Go ye, well-dressed, and talk about how good you really are. Go and tell them of the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? Forgiveness of sin. We are made right with God, not because I am good, but because he's good. Not because I'm right, but because he is right. He is truth. And in many ways, we position ourselves first before the word of God. And this is where we get it many times wrong. Is it difficult to love unloving people? Yes. What does Jesus tell us? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why? Not for his sake, but for your sake. Now, let's contrast the two very good points of Jonah and Jesus. Again, two very different characters here. Main character of the Bible is always Jesus. But Jonah, he's called to Nineveh, to preach to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go. Jesus is called to save creation, all of creation. Jonah disobeyed and runs away. Jesus, obedient to the point of death. Jonah finds himself in a storm and is thrown overboard to spare the lives of those in the boat. Jesus calms the stormy waters and saves all those on board. Jonah spends 3 days in the fish's belly. Jesus spent 3 days in the grave and rose on the third day. Jonah prays for forgiveness of his sins. Jesus prays to the Father to forgive them for they not know what they do. Jonah, angry at God for sparing Nineveh of much wrath, Jesus is overjoyed to fulfill God's plan for salvation and the promise of his Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Isaiah 53:5. I was going to go into the other part, but I don't feel the Spirit telling me this. Let's go to Isaiah 53. You guys know this very well. You've heard it many times. We start at verse 5. Surely he has borne, 53 verse 4, sorry. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus, our Savior. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then here's the switch. All we like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare this his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him in a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Please listen to this part. This last part is so key. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see the difference there between Jonah and Christ? And if you read this, I promise you, if you read this in your personal time devotion this week, go through that book, because there are so many principles. It can talk to you about that. Even the godliest of people can get it wrong sometimes. Even the most spiritual persons in our institution can get it wrong and blatantly disregard a voice of God. It's called the human condition. I love that part. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He's so good. He is so good. Thank you, Lord. Have you ever felt like the worst sinner in the world? Have you had that moment where grace founds you and all you do is weep and cry because you're undeserving of it? Because I am undeserving. So why do we withhold the good that has been given to us upon those who have no knowledge of Christ yet? What Paul says, while we were in darkness, we were yet sinners, and now we are in the light, we're supposed to be much different. There's a thought that says, self-approval is an ailment that plagues the human heart. Let me say that again, please. Listen carefully. Self-approval is the element that plagues the human heart. The idea that I'm right or that I'm good is of the worst kind. How are you doing today? I'm good. I'm good. You sure? I'm good. You don't look good. No, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I got my edge going. God forbid we are vulnerable and say I'm broken inside because of the fear of what others may think of us or say of us. And so we begin to create this idea of who God is. If you ever have a moment to read the book by A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of Christ, it is one of the most powerful books in the world. And under the heading of The Knowledge of Christ in that book, he talks about whatever idea or form of thought that you have of God is completely wrong. As lofty as the idea that you may have of that creator, it comes short to this God who is what? Infinite. And yet, if we had a chance to really, really figure him out, you know what we'll do? Manipulate him and control him. He becomes that genie in the bottle. And many times I wonder whether we as a church, in general, we have made our God only but a genie to conceive us our three wishes. Whatever idea I have of God and whatever idea you have of God, please get it out of your head. It comes too short to his mercy and his love. Let me be a little more transparent with this story. It might be a little late. Maybe a little vulnerable here. I'm a teacher. I work at a school in South Jamaica. And I remember a few while back, I drive into the parking lot of McDonald's. And I like McDonald's coffee. Don't know why I like it over Dunkin' Donuts. I go get my large cup of coffee. I go in 7:30. I make it into the building by 7:45. And as I'm walking into the office, the people accounting secretary says, "Ooh, where's my coffee?" And I think we kind of do it as a way to like exchanging pleasantries, right? We always say, "Hey, Naomi, where's my coffee, Naomi?" And it's like, "Oh, you want one? I get you one," right? And that was me, right? "I'll get you one. I got you. I got you." That was Friday. Monday morning, you know where I was at 7:30? At the McDonald's drive-thru. Here's the kicker. Don't forget her coffee. Why? Right?
Why?
And here's the thing. I pull up the drive-thru window. It says, "Hello, may I help you? Can I get your order?" And I'm like, "One or two, one or two, one or two, one or two, one or two. Let me have one large coffee, please. One cream, two sugars. Yes? Okay. Is that it, sir?" Yes. I drive off. It gets better. It gets better. I walk into my job. I check in. You know where I put the coffee? Outside the office, so she wouldn't see me come in with a cup of coffee. And I have to pass through her in order for me to get my card and put it in. She didn't ask me for the coffee. She didn't need to. My conscience was killing me enough. And I went the entire day, and that was probably the worst cup of coffee I ever drank in my life. Conscience was guilty, dirty, like, ugh, you call yourself a follower of Christ, like, ugh, jeez, like, many times have you preached and written books and this, that, or the other, this, look at you, right? It's that self-condemning voice, right? You know what I did the next day? I got her a coffee. And I walked into the office and I said, "Hey, here goes your cup of coffee." She was like, "Oh, thank you, Rustrian. I love you." And all was good in the world. Now the question is, are you going to do it every day, Edwin? I haven't gotten to that yet, but I kind of like every Monday and Friday, I treated her to her cup of coffee when I was going in the building. Right? There are instances where I sat in my car and God gave me an answer to that. He says, "Scarcity." And I say, "What? Scarcity?" Yeah. You have a mindset in your heart that you give with the thought of lacking. Have I not been good to you? Have I not given you? Why do you withhold the good that is in your hand? And so Ralph Waldo Emerson says in his essays on compensation, he says the following: "Beware of too much good staying in your hand. It will fast corrupt and worm worms. Pay it away quickly in some sort. Make sure the grace and mercy that has been bestowed upon us, we render it quickly to others, not just the body of believers, but to all." Many times the grace of God has found us. Many times, even yet, when we blunder, we make the biggest mistakes of our life, but grace has found us. His love, his mercy. I can tell you many times over and over again where I've gotten it wrong, and yet God has come through for me over and over again. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what God is trying to tell you in this morning, but I want to give you time to ponder and think about these very simple messages that I want to give you today. Jonah's heart relented from being gracious to the nation of Nineveh. We are the church, and he calls us to preach his gospel to all nations of the world. There are people in our lives that sometimes we say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to meet that person. And then there are people in our world, in our lives, that we say, gosh, I wish I would have never met that person. The idea of self-righteousness is very evil, and it's a sin before God, and it's something that we must constantly work at. And I'll finish with this story, just with this simple story. Thank you, Kingsley. Always on time. Love him. As we were on vacation, I was in my father-in-law's church. He's an associate pastor of a church in Pennsylvania. And as I'm writing this new book, I'm writing with this chapter, this beautiful lady comes in, beautiful soul. And she goes, hey, hi, Ethan, how are you? And I say, hi, Ms. B, how's everything going? I'm good. I said, listen, I need your help. I'm thinking, maybe you give me some words of wisdom. In your young life, she has to be a little bit over 70, 75 years old. What would you say is a great message to give to the young? A word of wisdom that I can just kind of note in my book, right? Note in my book. And she said, I think it has to do with finding a mentor that can help you in life. Having someone that can guide you through those very difficult moments. And then she proceeded to share this with me. She said, when we were little, my mother passed away, she said. And it was four girls. And my father got rid of me and my other sister. And we bounced from home to home. And years later, her father remarried. And although he remarried, they never had any children. And she grew up. And she said that her aunt, who had polio at the time, was the only one who from time to time would give her these letters and write these words of encouragement about life. In spite of her condition, she said she never heard her aunt complain about anything. She understood that that was her labor in life, but that she would give pearls of wisdom to her niece. One day, the father is sick. She connects with him again and takes care of him to his dying day. The one left is her stepmother, who was very unkind to her. And to say unkind is to put it mildly. She found herself having to take care of her stepmother too. And I asked her, I said, why? And she said, because in life you have to forgive. There are people sometimes in the world that really, really hurt you. And many times for many of our children, for many of us from a very young age, snuff the innocence out of us and thrust us into an adulthood, deprived us of the stages of life. It might have been an abuse of a father. It might have been an abuse of a mother or a sibling, a family member, or someone really close to you. There's a saying that goes a long time ago, stranger danger, let's protect our kids from strangers. But the truth is sometimes we have to protect our children from our very own family members. Maybe that's not your family today. But all in our hearts, we do have that deep, deep part where God is asking us, are you going to be on that like Jonah, or are you going to be like Jesus? And it's hard. I'm not trying to diminish the pain that one may feel, may hurt. So I asked Ms. B, I said, Ms. B, tell me, what is the greatest virtue of life? She said, forgiveness. If you don't forgive, you live in a cell all the days of your life. That's what Jesus says. Whoever hurts you, forgive them as much as you possibly can. How many times? 70 times 70? You decide. So I thank you. And I want you to just think about this as you go home today. Think about that person or that one thing or something that really destroyed your heart. And God says, just give them to me. And let's take the first step. My Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to share this word. May we be more like Christ. May we preach your message with the quality of life that we live. And we must love each other just as you have loved us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.